Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in the kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Micah 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. James 2, verse 13. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Titus 3, verses 3 through 7. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared to us, he saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Matthew 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. The word of the Lord. Please be seated.
One of the most interesting things that I have ever heard as a commentary on the Christian faith came from one who is not a Christian at all. His name is Mahatma Gandhi. And of course, you have heard his name and know of him as the great statesman of post-World War II India, the one who was very actively engaged in the effort to win India's independence from Great Britain. Gandhi, it is little known, actually grew up not in India at all, but in South Africa. And some of you may know that South Africa is in fact one of the most Christian nations on the globe. Sad to say, though, and undoubtedly worth a little reflection, South Africa and Ireland are probably the two most Christian nations in the world, and both of which have found themselves in enormous struggles, even holy wars, that sometimes involve the Christian church. That's another subject for another day. But I want you to reflect with me on the fact that Gandhi grew up in a Christian environment with Christians all around him. And he was asked later in his life, as a man very familiar with the Christian faith, Mahatma, why are you not a Christian? And he answered this way. He said, I will consider becoming a Christian when Christians behave more like their master. If you reflect on that, that's actually a very, very serious and very sober indictment. Perhaps not of you or me, perhaps not of Christians in America. We might let ourselves off the hook that way, but it certainly is an indictment of the Christians who influenced Gandhi early in his life. Some have said that the world is aching to see people who look like Christ. Martin Luther said, in fact, that Christians are little Christs. And that the most, actually, that some people will ever see of Jesus Christ is what they see in you and in me. Perhaps that should frighten us just a bit. Perhaps it should dislodge us. If you call yourself a Christian, if you say, I am a Christian, then the obligation of our lives is that out of the pores of our lives should ooze something of the reality of Christ. So that when men and women look at us, they see something of Jesus Christ. And perhaps their lives be changed thereby. I want to propose to you this morning that we continue what we began last week, namely a look at this issue of mercy based on the Beatitude, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy." And indeed, as we have said about these Beatitudes, they are characteristics of the believer. And therefore, when we talk about a merciful person, we are talking about a person who should exhibit what it means to be a little Christ in this issue of mercy. And one of the things that we said last week, which I need to remind you of in order to properly set up where we're going this morning, is how critical it is that we understand at the core of what it means to be a merciful person is that we understand what it means to receive mercy. That being merciful is always, always to be understood correctly in terms of the mercy that first I have received in the Lord Himself. The operation of God's grace, the way God works, in other words, is such that when the Lord comes to my heart with mercy, which He gives to me in the gospel, I am changed inwardly. The power of the gospel, the reality of the gospel is such that when I grasp the mercy that God has for me in Christ, when I understand that the gospel is not something simply that is a business transaction between God and me. God sent His Son died for my sins, now I can go to heaven. Good, we got that done, let's get on with life. When I understand instead that the mercy of God is to overwhelm me and change the texture and the fabric of my life, I become a new and a different person by the power and reality of that mercy. And when that happens, I am merciful toward others. And so the Beatitude does not say, "Blessed are the merciful." In other words, if you go and show mercy to other people, then God will be merciful to you. That's not what the Beatitude says, in spite of the fact that it may appear that way to you when you first look at it. No, what it's really saying is, the one who is merciful is the one who understands mercy because he or she has received mercy. And that they have been so changed inwardly by the mercy that they have received from the Lord, that now, as David Martin Lloyd-Jones put it, they reveal by their actions and their attitudes exactly what they are. And so the question is, you see, what do our actions and our attitudes reveal about our inward nature? And has our inward nature been changed so that we know the mercy of God in such a palpable way in our life that we're different people as a result? I want you to look at a passage with me that Emily read a few moments ago. We looked at briefly last week. It's Titus chapter 3. It's found in the Pew Bibles on page 1159. Please do open to the Bible. If you have your own, Titus 3. Otherwise, use the Pew Bible in front of you. Page 1159. We want you to look here at a text of Scripture because the power of God in the matters we're talking about is revealed in and by His Word, and therefore it's important that you have the Word in front of you. Not only in your ears, but in your eyes, and that you see it together. Verse 3 of Titus chapter 3, page 1159, if you're looking at the Pew Bible. "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another." This is, as I proposed to you last week, the condition in which mercy finds us. The condition in which mercy finds us as people is not that we're all shipped up in ship shape and ready to go. We're not all together. In fact, when we analyze and scrutinize the contours and the texture of our own heart, what we find is that our hearts are full of envy, full of all kinds of passion, full of all kinds of desires, all kinds of things that basically are centered on me. In other words, things which are precisely the opposite of mercy. Mercy, whatever else it is clearly an outgoing of my life to someone else. But passions and envying and enslaved by all kinds of desires, as Paul describes the human heart here in strong words, but words that I think you would admit are true if you think about it, these words testify to the reality of my inner life, the condition in which mercy originally finds me. And then he goes on, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. The appearing of the kindness and love of God, this is the same word that's used when Jesus appeared on the banks of the Jordan River before John the Baptist. Jesus appeared. All of a sudden, as it were, out of nowhere, uninvited, unexpected, and literally, friends, that's what happens in our hearts. When the love and kindness of God are born in our hearts, it's unexpected. It's not something we planned. It's not something I would have prepared for. It's not even always and everywhere something I choose. Rather, it's something that appears. It dawns on me. And when the gospel dawns on you, when the mercy of God begins to dawn on us as people, we begin to see our lives differently than we ever saw them before. And the mercy and the love of God pry me loose from my passions and my envying and my desires and all of the things that basically have all the lines of life's meaning coming right into me. And I begin to see, as I said to you earlier, we're not the center of the universe. And I begin to see that my life is really to be lived outwardly and for others. But that only happens as I begin to see that that's what God did. That the kindness and love of God appeared, and He saved us out of His mercy. You see, the gospel is the gospel of God's grace. It is the gospel that comes to our hearts when our hearts were hard, cold, full of passion, full of envy, full of desire, full of all the opposite of mercy. When our hearts were locked up tight against God. In that condition, the mercy of God appears. The kindness and love of God come to us and open up our hearts so that what begins to grow out of them is something altogether different. And not only do you see the appearing of the kindness, love, and mercy of God, you see the generosity of it. Look down here at verse 5. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ. You know, mercy, God's mercy, as I said to you last week, is not dispensed with an eyedropper. A little bit for you, one drop for you, two drops for you. The mercy of God does not come in small doses. We think of God as dispensing His mercy ever so fastidiously, ever so parsimoniously. In actual fact, God's mercy is great, enormous rivers of His love, kindness, and mercy poured out to us in Christ and because of Christ and in the gospel of Christ. The judgment of God, which we deserve, He holds back. Like a great dam holding back the waters, so is the judgment of God held back until a final day. But now, cascading over that dam, like Niagara Falls, with torrents and torrents and rivers of love and kindness, is the mercy of God. Generously poured out. So much so that the author, Paul here in Titus, finds it necessary to say that we are actually renewed, reborn. He must use the language of rebirth to describe the effect of mercy on our hearts. So great is the effect of mercy in our hearts that it changes them in such a way that the only apt way he can find words to describe it is to say, my old heart died and I got a new heart. So much have I been the object of God's mercy that I now see everything differently. It's an altogether new life, Paul says. And then he goes on to say what it is that are the consequences of this altogether new life. Whom he poured out on us generously, verse 6, through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. There is a hope. There is a future. Our lives are not defined and confined by just what is here. There is an eternal hope. So you see the power of mercy to change us. You see how dynamic mercy is. You see the mercy of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is not just an idea, but it's actually a power. And the premise here, and the premise, I believe, of Jesus' teaching in the Beatitude, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy, is that when you comprehend that mercy, you become merciful. When you really get it, something happens to you inwardly, and you begin to display a mercy toward others that you were actually incapable of before. Not a mercy that's a good deed, not a mercy that's a one-time shot, not a mercy that's a grunt and a groan. Oh, I guess I got to go be merciful. Preacher preached a sermon about mercy. I better go find a way to be merciful today. No. Rather, my heart changes, and out of my heart, as Jesus said in a different context, but one that applies here, shall flow rivers of living water. Because I'm a new person. And when that happens, then the question is, what does mercy look like? What does it begin to look like in my life? So Paul says in Romans 15, wherefore accept one another just as Christ also accepted us. And he says in Ephesians 4, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ forgave us. And he says in Colossians 3, and so as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, and so forth, just as the Lord forgave you. Just as the Lord poured out his mercy on you, so now are you to do it. It's almost, I don't want to say this in a way that confuses you, but at first there is a kind of effortless quality to this mercy. Now, I'm going to go on to say that mercy requires our effort, to be sure. But there is, as it were, a spontaneous overflow of mercy in our lives when we've experienced the mercy of the Lord. What does that mercy look like? A few things I want to point out to you. Mercy, first of all, makes room for other people in my life. Mercy makes room for other people. Our natural tendency as human beings is to circle the wagons. Our natural tendency is to basically be private, is to basically try and get our life set so that we can have the life we want. Now I'm about ready to meddle, so get ready. You know the privacy fences that many of us have in our backyards? Fences, high fences. You know, a generation ago they weren't there. Do you know that? They weren't there in this city. Now they're there. My fence came down the other day. It's, kind of bending. It's getting kind of old like me, I guess, now that I've turned 50. You know, it's kind of leaning more and more. And so we have to replace the fence. So we go to our neighbor and we negotiate the deal. And, you know, we're going to split the deal and get a new fence. But the fence is being repaired and there's no fence there this morning. And I go out to my car, back out to the garage to come to church, and there's my neighbor. Right there in front of me. I mean, a living human being 20 feet away. I was shocked. What are you doing there in my backyard? And she was shocked too. She was very embarrassed. You know, she wasn't going to church, I don't think. And so she was sort of I'm in my suit and she's in her shorts, you know. And I think she was a little embarrassed, and we sort of said some polite words, you know. It's like, you're supposed to be out front. I see you in the front of the house, not back here. A merciful person is one who is tearing down the walls of his or her life, who isn't erecting privacy fences all the time. John Calvin put it this way. He said, "The world reckons those are blessed who are free of outside troubles to attend to their own peace. But Christ here says," and he's referring to this beatitude, "blessed are those who not only are prepared to put up with their own troubles, but also take on other people's troubles, to help them in distress, freely to join in them in their time of trial, as it were, to get right into their situations." You know, I don't know about you, but I think of people as sometimes as VLPs, VIPs, or VDPs. VLPs are very lovable people. They're just fun to be with. VIPs are very important people. They're important to be with. VDPs are very dependent people. They're hard to be with. Okay? Well, we all have various sorts of people in our lives, don't we? Mercy is that quality that's willing to say, well, let me put it this way. Mercy is that quality that is measured by how many VDPs do you have in your life. It's easy to be with the VLPs. Easy to be with the VIPs, but how many VDPs are there in your life that need you? There's a man I know, his name is Jim Houston. He's a professor at college in Vancouver, British Columbia, called Regent College. He's a Brit. He's a wonderful British gentleman, very conservative. He's an older gentleman now, very, very conservative. You know, I mean, he's one of those uptight Brits. It's never, you know, I think he hugs his wife in private, but that's about all, you know? I mean, very, very, very private sort of person. That's who he is by nature. But Jim's life has been transformed by the power of God's mercy in the gospel. And one time, a number of years ago, we were driving at a conference, and we were driving outside the conference together. I was driving, and we passed somebody that we both knew, and we both knew him to be a VDP at a particularly difficult place in his life. And Jim, who I would call a VPP, a very proper person, said, "Stop the car, stop the car." I stopped the car, and he jumps, he leaps out of the car, and he runs over to this fellow. And he puts his arm around him and he says, "Dear, dear brother, how are you?" And the guy just dissolved in tears. Because basically he'd been waiting for somebody to do that for months and months. You see, mercy leans against the privatization that most of us want so badly in our lives. Secondly, and really quickly, mercy takes the initiative. Mercy is active. Mercy is an active quality. You cannot be merciful and passive. You know, in these Beatitudes, there's kind of a chain of them. You know, we talk about blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, and they're kind of a step stair of Christian character. Well, the mourning idea, when you say blessed are the mourners, or somebody who's mourning, is mourning a passive or an active quality? Well, it's very passive, isn't it? I mean, you sit there when you mourn. you don't do much of anything. You just feel something. But mercy isn't like that. Mercy always takes the initiative. You cannot be merciful from a distance. The Lord's mercy moved him to take the initiative with us. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. And Paul says in Ephesians, "But God, rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ." You see how God takes the initiative in mercy? And so too are we. If we've been transformed by that mercy, we are to take the initiative in mercy. Mercy is positive. It is earnest. It's straightforward. Merciful people go after people in need, go after situations that are problematic. We don't wait around for the explosion to happen. And then third, mercy is strong. Because it is the companion of truth, mercy is never to be associated with weakness. And this is actually quite to the contrary of what we often think. We often think of mercy, and don't you think of a quality kind of, oh, sweet and nice. I know people that about the only adjective they know is nice. Oh, he's such a nice person. She's such a nice person. Well, I don't think nice is a very good word. It's very undescriptive, for one thing. And for a second thing, God doesn't want nice people. He wants new people. He wants changed people, not nice people. And when we think of mercy, sometimes we think of this rather bland quality of niceness. But that's not biblical mercy at all. Biblical mercy is not spineless. It is strong. It sees and pursues the right even when it hurts. Mercy is not worked out by pretending that we don't see things, by winking at the wrong of others. No, mercy goes after the wrong of others. Mercy is not to be equated with a kind of winking at someone else's sin or wrong. You know, in counseling as a pastor, I often see this. People come and they are telling me that they're doing something wrong. And they expect me as a pastor who sort of represents God in their eyes, they expect me to say, oh, that's okay. It doesn't matter what you're doing. You can go to heaven anyway. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. That's what they want me to say. And I don't say it because it does matter. Mercy doesn't give people the ability to think that they can claim Jesus is their Savior and then go off and live like hell. Does it? Does it? Of course it doesn't. Because mercy is strong, dear friends. Mercy is gutsy. Mercy confronts the wrong. Mercy sees what is wrong and goes after it, yes, in a loving way. Do you know what you call that when people want and expect God's love and forgiveness and mercy even when they're behaving in a way that's totally off the charts? You don't call that forgiveness or mercy. You call it presumption. It's very dangerous. Very dangerous to a Christian soul to be presumptuous in that way. And it's not mercy at all. And ultimately, because God's character is a character of righteousness. In Jesus, mercy and truth are met. And you never see, when you read through the Gospels, you never once see Jesus giving up mercy for truth or giving up truth for mercy. He brings them together in his own character. Well, that's something to think about, isn't it? All right, now, last point. Mercy doesn't care who gets the credit. The merciful person or the merciful church doesn't care who gets the credit. Let me illustrate this in this way, if I could. I'm going to read you something. I've changed it around a little bit for obvious reasons. The middle school young people at Park City's Presbyterian Church, led at the time by their pastor, David Winburn, were fiercely competitive with Park City's Baptist Church middle school group. They were very serious about their Christianity and very competitive about all things, especially softball. And they also were very faithful that summer, attending the summer Bible camp led by David Winburn. One week, the Bible lesson was about Jesus washing his disciples' feet. From John 13. To make the servanthood or the mercy lesson stick, Dave divided the kids into groups and told them to go out and find practical ways to be servants. I want you to be Jesus in the community, he said, for the next 2 hours. He said, if Jesus were here, what would he do? Figure out how he would help people. 2 hours later, the kids reconvened in Dave's living room to report what they had done. One group had done 2 hours of yard work for an elderly man. Another group had bought ice cream treats and delivered them to several widows in the church. A third group visited a church member in a hospital and gave him a card. Another group went to a nursing home and sang Christmas carols. Yes, Christmas carols in the middle of August, one elderly resident remarked that it was the warmest Christmas she could remember. But when the fifth group stood up and reported what they had done, everyone groaned. This group had made its way to none other than their arch rival, Park City's Baptist Church, where they had asked the pastor if he knew someone there who needed help. The pastor sent them to the home of an elderly woman a few blocks away who needed her yard work done. There, for 2 hours, they mowed the grass, raked the yard, trimmed the hedges. When they were getting ready to leave, the woman called the group together and thanked them for their yard work. "I don't know how I could get along without you," she told them. "You kids at Park City's Baptist are always coming to my rescue." One of the other kids groaned out loud, "Park City's Baptist! I sure hope you set her straight and told her you were from PCPC. "Why, no, we didn't," the kids said. "We really didn't think it mattered." And it doesn't. Mercy cares more that mercy is given than someone gets the credit for giving mercy. That's why we don't have any memorial plaques around this building. The ones you see are left over from the Baptist church. There are no permanent memorials written in name in our church by action of our session. And the reason is because we want people to understand that they give to the Lord. They don't give for the credit of men. And when you're merciful to someone, it's more important that you're merciful because you're reflecting the heart of mercy with which God in Christ has loved you. And that's much more important. In fact, if you are merciful and you get the approval of men, then what does Jesus say? You have your reward. And don't expect any other. That's what he says. So, brothers and sisters, the question of the morning is this. Do you know the mercy and love and kindness of the Savior? And has that mercy come to you not to make you a nice person, but to make you a new person? And are you, by God's grace, then living out of that newness? Because if you can't answer yes to that question, then please don't conclude that I'm telling you this morning to go out and be merciful, because you can't do it. A dead heart does not pump blood. You can't get mercy out of a rock. And if you don't know the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, in the gospel, the Bible's definition of your life is very strong. You are dead. And you need a heart transplant before you can go be merciful. And then all of us who have, by God's grace, come to know the love and kindness and mercy of God in the past, we need to live in the power of that gospel in our lives today. So I don't just decide that, well, I became a Christian by faith through grace, and now I go live the rest of my life by works, being a nice person. No. I live my life on the same basis that I found my life, by the mercy of God given to me by grace. The power of the gospel to everyone who believes. Today, the power of the gospel to everyone who believes to change you. To make you new, not nice, but new. God bless you as we think about these things.